Okay, we're studying Matthew chapter 5, and I want to some extent, continue the thoughts that we were leaving with last week on this passage concerning our being the light of the world, and caution concerning this, as the Lord made this statement, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." If you'll turn with me again to Luke chapter 11, we have a warning here that's tremendously important. It's in the 35th verse of Luke chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus says, "Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness." Now, this is a tremendous problem. And the reason is because man by nature thinks that he is light. And to a great extent, that nature that we were born with, that the Lord saves us from when he saves our soul, continues to exist in us in that old nature that is a problem our entire life. As we've noted oftentimes in our studies, we're possessed of an old nature that isn't gotten rid of in the technical sense of the word when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our life. But what happens is the life of God moves into this body and begins to exist right there side by side with what we are in our nature. And what ensues from that is a warfare. One of the proofs that you're a Christian is the warfare. Many people are confused after they get saved because after the initial excitement of this conversion, this change that takes place, they discover that they're not that much different at all. A week later, they're disappointed to discover that they're still troubled by bad thoughts, bad attitudes. And all of a sudden, the joy of salvation begins to diminish, and we find ourselves to be very much like we've always been. And sometimes this will cause a person to fall into the ditch of despair, just wondering, well, you know, am I even saved? I mean, supposedly when you get saved, you're changed. And there's no change. I'm still the same person. It's very important that we teach the whole counsel of God and we very carefully explain to people that salvation does not get rid of that old nature that we're born with. It continues to exist in us. And this is the warfare that the Apostle Paul talked about between the flesh and the spirit. And so we're not to be overwhelmed by that nature because God has given us the power to actually put the old man to death day by day. Now, it's very important to remember that no man crucifies himself. You cannot crucify the old man. Dying to self is an act of the human will where you agree with God. And it's the Spirit of the Lord himself that crucifies the old man in you. He's the one that has to do it. You do not have the power to do it. You do not have the wisdom to do it. The Lord has to crucify you by the operation of His Holy Spirit in you. And that's where you gain the victory. Dying to self is a principle. in this relationship between who we are as a human being and who God is. And we look to Him as our victor. And inasmuch as we do that, then He puts to death that old man that is in us by His Spirit. Now, we looked at quite a number of passages in the Old Testament that teach very clearly that we have a nature in us that wants to be the light rather than God. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in thereof the ways of death. And we looked at a number of passages that are very much like that, where even in a believer, you can think you've got a proper understanding of certain things, but you can be deceived about that and be completely wrong. And so therein is the warning. Take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness. How are we going to protect ourselves from such a thing? Well, the only way we can is by, first of all, realizing what the Lord is saying right here and learning to be afraid of ourselves, learning to be afraid of our own thoughts, learning to be humble for reasons that we understand. When we begin to become emotional, especially about certain things, whatever they be in life, we want to make sure that our emotions are always attached to the truth, so that our emotions do not entangle us with a light that we think is the light of God, wherein it might be the light of our own understanding and not the light of God at all. People can become very angry concerning a way of thinking. And some people can become extremely happy because of the way those emotions are attached with a certain kind of understanding. We want to make sure that our anger or our joy is attached to the Word of God, the true light, and not the light that is in us that is in actuality not light at all, but darkness. So how are we going to protect ourselves from our old nature? Well, it's important at this point to begin to emphasize once again the importance of inspiration and preservation. Because apart from the revelation that has come to us from heaven, we can't know whether the light that is in us is light or darkness. We cannot know without God intervening and revealing to us this light. As a matter of fact, the first few verses of Matthew chapter 5, where we were studying, "Ye are the light of the world," and the Lord saying, "Let your light so shine before men." The light that is being referred to here is the revelation that He has imparted to man. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God, who in, let's see, let me read that. I can't remember exactly how to quote it. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them They are lost in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the question is, how do we get the light? Well, it's by revelation from a revelator. A person is presupposed in inspiration and preservation. Salvation is not just a way of thinking. Salvation is a person. It begins with the revelator himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who has shown forth his light unto the people of this world. And it goes on to say here, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, this is a verse that has to do with our being the light of the world. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, this passage parallels with the ones that we've been talking about in Matthew chapter 5. We are the light of the world. How does that happen? Well, it happens because God has shined the light of his truth into our hearts. And we know his truth. And there are several ways that he makes this truth known to us. One is by writing the law in our hearts. It's in our conscience. We learn that in Romans. There is the literal word that has been given to the prophets and has been written and preserved in a very tangible manner throughout the generations. And this is the light that has come to us. It's the Word of God. Now, it makes all the sense in the world that God would do this. And that there are many questions that we can answer satisfactorily to ourselves by applying what David Cloud refers to in one of his books, the logic of faith. The logic of faith. It is wrong to require of God some specific evidence for every point of truth. If we had that attitude toward God in our relationship with him, then we would end up being as wise and knowledgeable as God himself. But the Lord doesn't tell us everything all throughout the ages. I mean, it's all we can do to just keep up with what things we need to function on a day-by-day basis. And then we're plagued with memory loss. We're so ignorant, it's beyond comprehension. And so requiring an infinite amount of information in order to believe is ludicrous. That doesn't make sense at all. And so, the Lord has provided us enough evidence so that when we come to a little gap where specific information is missing, there's a bridge that the Lord provides us called the logic of faith. And it's a perfectly workable bridge that we can trust to go from this point to this point without specific information because of the logic of faith. It connects. It makes sense. And it makes all the sense in the world that God would reveal his mind in written form for a world of people that are getting progressively worse and worse, even in terms of our minds, our memories, our ability to remember things. I remember years ago running into this thought. Brother Kent spoke about how that Adam, when the Lord first created him, didn't have memory loss. And when the Lord would speak to him and tell him something, he had complete and total recall of what it was, because his mind was not subject to the curse. And it's like a computer when you feed the information in there, because there were no faults in it whatsoever in what God made. When he would say something, Adam wouldn't say, "Lord, would you repeat that? I wasn't listening real well. I've already forgotten what you said. Would you repeat that?" Well, Adam never did anything like that. And Kent made the point that if Adam had had the whole Bible and had sat down and opened it up at page one and read through the whole book, he could have repeated it to you with perfect recall. In other words, he'd have had a photographic mind. I don't doubt that a bit. Because God never created the mind to forget anything. He created the mind to know him, to know his truth, to know. But since the fall, we've been plagued with memory problems. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And some of us worry about it. And especially today, with Alzheimer's being such a prevalent thing, when you get my age and you get up, sometimes you can't remember things. This fear just sort of goes over you, and you say, "Oh no, I wonder if I've been stricken with Alzheimer's, and within 2 or 3 years, I won't be able to remember who my mother is."
Come on down, I'll help you.
Okay. Well, that's why we need to be faithful members of a local church, so that we can stick together. We'll make it to the end if we hold hands, maybe. But anyway, the Lord gave us the inspired word because as he looked down through the future history that would unfold in this world, he could see the human mind getting worse and worse and worse. And that's why I believe you did not have a desperate need for the Bible being in print and people walking around all over the place with a Bible under their arm like you do today. I've got Bibles all over the place. I've got them in my car. I've got them beside my bed. I've got them in my computer room. I have them in my office. I have Bibles everywhere. And it's amazing how quickly I will forget things that I study. And I have to continue studying all the time. But, folks, the printing press wasn't until about, what, the 1500s? The Gutenberg press? Back before then, to have a copy of the Bible, you had to be an incredibly wealthy person to pay somebody to copy the scriptures down for you, and then you would have this huge thing that you'd be carrying around, and people just it was not available like that. I believe one of the reasons that the Lord finally gave us the technology and the wisdom to invent a printing press and begin to publish the scriptures is because of memory loss. And it makes all the sense in the world. I believe that people back in the times when the Lord Jesus was here, that their memory 2,000 years ago as compared to people's memories today were incredibly better. And you go back and you study about the life of the King James translators. These men were incredible geniuses. And their capacity to know and their ability to memorize the whole New Testament and just quote it in several different languages. Some of these men could do that. I just get the shakes just thinking about that as a requirement. If I had to do that, I would faint. Because I have a struggle just trying to memorize a few verses so that I can, you know, teach. So, I want to make a point that I learned and gleaning over some of David Cloud's writings, which, by the way, folks, I'm telling you, I don't know, some people, you know, have different feelings about some things maybe that he said here, but I'm going to tell you this. As long as I live and breathe on the face of this earth, every day that I can remember to do it, I'm going to thank God for David Cloud. I'm going to thank God for his labors in the Word. I know of no one like him on this globe that is researching and targeting the problem of deception in the world today like that man has. And I'll tell you this, when you get his books and you begin to read them, if you cannot be impressed with that man's labors, you have got a serious, serious spiritual problem. And that's a given. You won't catch me on this side of heaven criticizing that man. Never. It'll never happen. I will not do it. If there is something that I do not understand perfectly, something that he maybe says that I have questions about, I don't mind talking with anybody about those things. But with a critical spirit, never happened. One of the things that I learned just this morning, it really wasn't a new thing so much as it was just a point, the way he said it, that it just renewed the strength of my understanding on a certain thing from the standpoint of inspiration and preservation and the need for it and why God did that in terms of the logic of faith. Apostasy, he said, always begins with a question concerning what God has said. It always begins that way. It did not begin in the Garden of Eden with a question over whether he existed or not. Deception doesn't work that way. Because the human mind has had that truth put in the mind and in the heart in such a way that if you're a Paris Reedhead getting ready to go to Africa to witness to the heathen, you get there and find out, as he found out, they already know the truth. God has already put the fact of his existence in the human mind, and atheism is only possible to a person who holds the truth that God has already given them, and they deny it and cast it aside, and God turns them over to a reprobate mind. And that has to happen. No matter where you go on the face of this globe throughout human history, if a person does not believe in God, it's because they absolutely reject the light that has been given to them by God. And to think that God needs missionaries or preachers or Bible teachers to accomplish his work of reaching the lost for whom he died, that is not applying the logic of faith. People's eternal souls do not depend upon what we do. It depends upon God and God alone. Salvation is of the Lord. And he's got so much greater interest vested in the lives of the people that have ever lived beyond what we could ever have, that it's absurd to even think that we're needed to do anything. We're not needed to do anything. Being a part of the Lord's work, being the light of the world, being a testimony for the Lord Jesus out here in the community, is a gracious invitation that God extends to us to be a part of what He's all about. It is to help us enter into His emotions and into the complexity of His work of redemption. Because when you go out here and you try to witness to somebody and you begin to run into the complexity of the human will and how people respond to the truth, you can then begin to appreciate the wisdom of God. And not until. But salvation is of the Lord. It's not of your ability to argue. It's not of your ability to put together in an apologetic way, in other words, arranging sophisticated logical arguments so as to bring a person to a certain point that their back is up against the wall and they have no choice but to receive the power of your reasoning. A person who thinks that salvation takes place that way is so far from understanding the message of this book is pitiful. Salvation is not a result of our wisdom and how many Bible verses we can quote and how carefully we understand the steps, you know, and maybe leading somebody to Christ. That's not the case. I tell you, I think people like that, the Lord can't even work through them. I think people like that are an offense and they're a stumbling block to the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And sometimes Christians can be an embarrassment to the Lord because the complete absence of humility in what He's called us to do. What do we know? Nothing. What can we do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And when we get up in the morning and we understand these kinds of things and we prayerfully come to the Lord and say, Lord, please work in me. Please use me to do your work. Because it would be such an honor just to be with you and just to experience your glory as you reach out to those for whom you died. Just let me be a part. And I think when we've got that kind of attitude, the Lord can work in an incredible way through us. And a lot of times His working, as we watch Him work, as we experience Him working in us, it will be so unconscious to our own minds what He is doing that we won't even realize what He has done until it's after it's all over. And then we'll be able to look back and we'll see that it was Him that was doing it. And that way we won't be so inclined to go about out talking about how many people we led to the Lord. We won't be those that are quick to get the marquee up as to how many we baptized last Sunday. The light that is in so many people that name the name of Christ is really not the light at all. It's darkness. And the Lord said to be very careful that the light that is in you be not darkness. Now, we hold many views about many things in this world. In the details of life, as we go about our life, we have things that we are doing. We get up in the morning, we go out here, and we have our passions. We have these things that we do. You know what we need to do? We need to abandon every thought about life, every interest, every passion that pertains to us as a person, and get completely out of ourselves and leave self completely behind and go and sit down with the Lord and discover what's important to Him. And just ask the question, Lord, how would You use me? With every thought, every interest, every desire, that I might ever have in a life for myself personally. I just want to be totally used of you. I wonder how that might change our lives if we had that attitude. I think that we need to be humble enough to embrace that. And if we're not humble enough to embrace that, then it very well may be that some of the things that we think in our minds is the Lord, it may be that we would discover that it's not the Lord at all. It's not the Lord at all. It's one thing to project into God what we want to be true. In this church, we've talked quite a bit about, you know, the preaching of another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. But I'm telling you, folks, as Christians that truly know Him, we can be just as guilty of that as those in apostate churches around about this world. With that old nature that is in us, that old flesh nature that continues to abide in us even after we're saved, it will try to work out a compromising deal with God.
To replace the holiness of our God with humanism.
With humanism. Humanism is a very subtle thing. And I'm telling you, there are things that we love. There are things that are a passion with us. And I know about some of these things. I've gone through periods of my life where I believe I became just absolutely too passionate about some of my interests. And I tried to figure out how I could mingle it in with the Christian life in such a way that it would be sanctified. And I wanted to sprinkle sanctification on it somehow or other to make it, you know, the will of God in my mind. Folks, one of these days, so soon, we're going to be standing in front of Him, the one who purchased our souls, the one who has eternity in His mind and in His understanding, and it's understood perfectly. But I'm telling you that so much of what we're all about, goes no further than this brief time that we're here on this planet. And then after that, many of our things that we're so interested in are going to disappear into oblivion as compared to what is important in the mind of God. So, it's so easy to come to church and read verses like the one that says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus," and not think through the implications of that. A lot of us do not want to know the mind of God in its entirety, especially in the personal sense that it might affect us and could get in the way of what we want. All of us have experienced growing up in our homes where we would not tell our parents all that we were about and all of the things that we were planning to do that day. And all of us know what it's like to do things behind our parents' back. Sometimes it can be behind an employer's back. And the reason is because we don't want somebody else's mind and will getting in the way of our mind and will. And the idea that the Lord might not approve of some of the things that we are all about is frightful. And the light that is in us will block out his light. Being satisfied with the light that's already in us. We don't want his light. Don't need it. That's the problem with wealth. You see, if you've got wealth, then what can the verse, "Our God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," what can that verse mean to somebody that's worth $1 million or $10 million or $50 million? Or somebody like Michael Jackson, supposedly worth $500 million in assets. What do you need God for? Solomon said, "Money answereth all things." For the humanist, it does. But it won't get you out of the box. And it will not make you happy. It will not. We're talking about the statement here, "Ye are the light of the world," and these verses cannot be very helpful to us until we understand the logic of faith as it relates to inspiration and preservation. Because it's by way of the Word of God, and it's that we have to go back to continually, our entire life, to examine the light that is in us as to whether it is the light of God that has come to us by revelation, or whether it's the light of humanism. We're totally dependent upon the Word of God. Now, we're totally dependent upon the operation of the Holy Spirit as He reveals to you what He has written. We need both of these things. They're inseparably connected. If the whole world had a copy of the Bible, if the Holy Spirit was not operative in the mind and heart of a human being in a very personal way, making the Scriptures understandable, you couldn't understand it. It wouldn't be of any value to you whatsoever. You see, this is why it's so important to have little lessons like this where we refresh our minds in these things, because it's real easy to turn the Bible into just an academic and not see on a continual basis the person of the inspiration, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that you have 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The reason that's in there is because the Lord will not allow you to take his light and somehow or other go off independently with just an academic understanding of the things of God to somehow or other apply humanistically, the way you want to apply it, or the way you would like to understand it and apply it. You can't do that. The only way that the Word of God that was originally inspired can profit a person is to be so surrendered to that light that the life that He has given you, which is more or less what Pentecost was all about, was the coming of the Holy Spirit, the person of God, to tabernacle in you. That life that is in you is the only one that can live out that inspired word that was originally revealed. He's the only one that can do it. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. As a matter of fact, everything in my nature despises it. Doesn't want anything to do with it because it interferes with me and what I want And this is the great contest that there is in the world, is the contest between God and man. God and me, Dwight Creech. I can't think of it in terms of how that's true historically, or the war between Satan and God. I mean, what does that have to do with me? The war between Satan and God. That's something between them, and he's going to lose, and he's going to bear the consequences of his loss. But that doesn't technically have to do with me. Except in the sense that I'm a child of the devil by nature. So then every one of us are going to have to give account unto God. And the degree to which we were not willing to allow that life that he gave us to be our life, is in that sense we're going to be judged. In that sense. And I'm telling you, every day in a very practical way, we have an opportunity to prove to the Lord whether the cross meant anything to us or not. I think by way of our tenderness toward the Lord and our fear of ourselves, not wanting to get in the way of how he wants to use us in this world. So I think that's it's a tremendously important point in one of David Cloud's books. I can't remember now which one it was, having to do with the King James translation, where the deception in the Garden of Eden was not over the existence of God. It was not over the doctrine of the Trinity or any of the complex doctrines that we might study in Scripture. The battle was over the question of, are you sure that's what he said? Are you sure that you understood what he did say correctly? Yea, hath God said. I'm telling you, if God did not preserve for us his words, plural, precisely, then we're in the chaos of human opinion. And there's no getting out of that ditch unless God has spoken. And we know what he had to say. And every generation knows what he had to say. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord talked about this single eye, the single eye. Verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. So he's teaching us here how to make sure that the light that is in us is not darkness. He's teaching us how to do that. And he's saying here now, the way you know that the light that is in you is the light from heaven is whether or not you have a single eye. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, what he meant by that, and again, it's just the logic, the single eye. It means seeing things exactly the way the Lord sees them. That's what he's talking about. So that the eye of your understanding is exactly the eye of his understanding. That's what a single eye is. Now, where he goes on and says, but when thine eye is evil, what that actually refers to is what Peter was warning against when he spoke about private interpretation. An evil eye is trying to embrace or make a way of thinking that is purely humanistic because our self-interests are wrapped all around it. And we try to take the Word of God and twist it into something that will preserve what we're excited about in life. That's the evil eye. It's private interpretation. That's all it is. And when you privately interpret the Scriptures, when you end up with a way of thinking that is not the way God thinks, then you're headed toward disaster. And that's what the Garden of Eden incident was really all about. Folks, the colossal loss in our lives when we privately interpret the Scriptures for reasons that are very important to us personally can lead to absolute disaster in our lives beyond what we could ever know. This is how we fall into sin. The devil comes and he lays a snare, and part of the reason he lays a snare is because the truth is we're already predisposed in our nature to do the sin anyway. Sometimes it can be with lustful thoughts and ideas that lead to immorality. And once that ensnares you, once it gets you, in the process, as it's going on, in our own wisdom, we think, well, we can do this, and this feels good, and this is exciting, and I'm happy now. And the light that is in us, we want to believe is the light of righteousness, but it's not. It's darkness, up one side and down the other. And all of a sudden, we're entrapped. We're caught. And we take our private interpretations and in our little lives that we're living, and we try to infuse it with the light that has come to us from heaven, and somehow or other make our personal interests and desires work. And they don't. They do not mix. They do not mix. What we need to do is read this book to the point that we become frightful of being wrong. And we get up every day and we quickly go find the Lord and beg Him to protect us from ourselves, because that's the big problem. It isn't all this other stuff that's going on, folks. Life is really very simple. It's so simple. It doesn't involve all these multitudes of people around us. It isn't. To me, it's not Calvary Memorial Church. It's not what the other people at Calvary Memorial Church are doing. We find ourselves talking about what other people are doing. Did you hear about this? Have you seen this? On and on and on about what other people are doing. Listen. If I died today, what you're doing would be totally irrelevant. You know what matters? What I'm doing. That's all that matters. When it comes to my relationship with the Lord, it has to do with whether or not I'm completely and totally surrendered to Him personally. That's what life is all about. And if we do not learn very quickly to start thinking that way and get our minds off of, well, Lord, what shall this man do? You know, or these endless conversations about everybody else and what other people are doing. It means nothing. That's darkness. That's not light. That's darkness. And so often when we talk about other people, it isn't with compassion, because we're trying to use our influence in a constructive way to be co-laborers with Christ in reaching them because He loves them. No. The light that is in us is really darkness. And all we're doing is feeding our self-righteous selves so as to feel better about ourselves at the end of the day. That is a huge mistake. Because your righteousness in the day of Christ is not going to be how you compared with your neighbor. It's going to be how you compared with Christ and Christ alone. And the sooner we learn that and begin to live that way, better off we're going to be. Our time is gone. I really had a few more things I wanted to say here about this. Maybe we'll come back next week. We got plenty of time. We have eternal life, don't we? If we don't finish it here, we can finish it up there. So, anyway, Mike Hinesley, will you dismiss us this morning, brother?